All right. Shabbat shalom, everybody. It's fitting that our Haftorah today is from Ezekiel, and we just got to dedicate little Ezekiel, so that's awesome. You can have a seat. Thank you. So the first, I'm sorry. So whenever we do a Haftorah and I read through it, I always think, why do they choose this to go with the Torah portion? You know, because we've got the five books of Moses that have been divided into 52 portions, one for every week of the year. And then we know rabbis went through and also said, hey, this is from the prophets, and we see how this relates back, or it's almost a commentary on the Torah portion. So our Torah portion, we've got Joseph revealing himself to his brothers, who he's been estranged from for these many years. And now we are here in Ezekiel. And it's the prophecy of the two sticks, if you've ever heard that before, read through it before. But what hit me about this is, and I'll tie that together in a minute, if you go to Ezekiel 36, you know, if your Bible has headings or subheadings about the chapters, it's the first part of 36 is the restoration of Israel's mountains. The second part of chapter 36 is the restoration of Israel's people. And then the first part of chapter 37 is the Valley of the Dry Bones, God restoring life to a dead people. And then you come to the two sticks, which is a restoration of two houses, two peoples, two nations coming back together, which is, I believe, why this was chosen for this portion, because you see Joseph revealing himself and reuniting with the other tribes. Israel had been divided in that time frame while Joseph was away, and this was a restoration. You see all of Israel comes back together in Egypt. So it's not a perfect restoration because they're not in their land, but I'm talking about the Torah portion. But this is a prophecy about a perfect restoration of God's people. But we have to understand why. Why is there even this prophecy? And it's because they were a nation divided. After King Solomon, you know, there was the nation of Israel, once they got a king, only lived as a united nation for a very short amount of time. King David, King Solomon, after that, they were divided. Jeroboam set up his own kingdom in the north. And it was referred to as that time on in scriptures, the northern kingdom, or Israel, or Ephraim, or the 10 tribes. That's how many went and made that their home and their place of worship. And we know they went into captivity around 740 BC. And then the southern kingdom was referred to as Judah. They retained the priesthood. It was Judah, Benjamin, and a half-tribe of Manasseh who stayed behind, who made Jerusalem and the temple and temple worship their practice. They also went into captivity. They were exiled in 607 BC, so they stuck around a little longer than those who went up north, but ultimately they were all scattered and divided among the pagan nations around them. But let's look at what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel 16, "Son of man, take a stick for yourself, write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then bring them together for yourself into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand." I found it interesting here. The word stick is the Hebrew 6086, etz, from 695, meaning tree. So not just, you know, a dead piece of wood, but living trees that we know are life-giving. Take one for Judah, one for Ephraim. So we're representing these two kingdoms here. Bring them together in one hand. They'll become one in your hand. So some scholars might think or might purport that this prophecy has been fulfilled. Representatives from both kingdoms returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in 537 BC. This was Cyrus, you know, the king of Persia, who released anyone who wanted to go and restore the wall, restore the temple. That was the restoration of Israel at that time. After its completion, the temple's completion, Israel worshipped unified once more. They were no longer this divided kingdom. So on the one hand, we could say, oh, this is a cool prophecy, and then it was fulfilled later on in Scripture. In verse 21, Ezekiel says, see, I am taking the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, which is that word halak, which means to walk, and shall gather them or collect them. I love the word, the interpretation of grasp, that I'm going to just grasp them out of where they've been, from all around, on every side, and I'll bring them into their land. And so in many ways, it can seem like this prophecy has been fulfilled. And yet, I think as we continue to read Ezekiel, there's a lot there, though, that would make me continue to question. You know, are we truly one? And was that prophecy just for that time? And I believe that Scripture can apply at many different times in history. And that's what makes our relationships with God so dynamic. That's what makes Scripture just so incredible, because it's not just black and white, and it's not just for one point in time. But we know the Word is alive. We know it's a living, breathing, because we're told that He is the living Word. And so I see that this prophecy, it was partially fulfilled, but if we go on to read more in Ezekiel, we will see some of the promises here is that he would make them one nation in the land on the mountains. They would have one king over them all. They would no longer be two nations. They would no longer be divided into two kingdoms. I would venture to say that's not been completely fulfilled yet. If we look at verses 23 through 24, it says, they shall be my people, I will be their God, while David, my servant, is king over them. And they shall have one shepherd, and walk in my right rulings, and guard my laws, and shall do them. And they shall dwell in it, they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David be their prince forever. Okay, so we already know this is way after King David even lived. And so when we see those kinds of things in Scripture, what is that a reference to? We have to understand it's not the physical, literal King David. David is also a reference pointing forward to Messiah, to Jesus, Yeshua, who came from David's line. We know that David was the shepherd king, but we know that Jesus, Yeshua, is also referred to as the good shepherd. And so it's these verses that make me think, I don't think this prophecy is totally fulfilled yet. I don't think that we are all living under King David. And it even says, your children's children's children forever. And my servant, King David, will be their prince forever. So when we hear those words forever, you know, these are everlasting promises. These are foreshadows of eternity. I love verse 26. It says, I shall make a covenant of peace with them. An everlasting covenant it is with them, and I shall place them and increase them, and shall place my set-apart place, which is his temple, his tabernacle, in their midst forever. You know, these promises are just really incredible when you stop to think about it, for one. And, you know, it actually kind of makes me sad if we think that, yep, this is cut and dry, it's been fulfilled, and it's done, you know. So this was a prophecy for a different time in a different place. But when you start to look at these things, wow, he's going to make a covenant of peace with them. Who's them? God's people. You know, we could get caught up on, oh, it's the tribe of Judah, and it's the tribe of Ephraim, and it's the tribes. If we understand that we are grafted in, then we are Israel. You know, you could go back and do your lineage if you want and figure out what tribe that you might be a part of. But even if you can't find a tribe in your history, God says he grafted you in. He has given us the spirit of adoption. And so when I see these kinds of things, I don't think, oh, that's for the Jews. That's just for the Jewish people. Or that's just those living in the land of Israel. I said, this is for me. So how does this relate to me today, God? You're going to give me an everlasting covenant of peace. You're going to place me. You're going to increase me. You're going to put your temple inside, in our midst, in my midst forever. Your dwelling place will be over me. You're going to be my God, and we will be your people. Amen. I know, that is incredible. I love the pictures of restoration, of reunification. That is the heart of the God that we serve. It is, you know, it is real easy to get focused on ourselves and just kind of our personal relationship with God. And that, I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't, but if we can't see ourselves in a larger, greater context of a community, of a people, of a bride, of a nation, however you want to, a congregation, whatever, you know, I don't care what phrase you use, but if you cannot see yourself as part of a collective that God is restoring, then I think we're missing some of the picture here in Scripture. We're missing some of the heart of God. We studied in our ancient, our Torah Foundations class this week, covenants. And as I read through the promises of this one, it reminded me of another covenant we studied this week. And it's often called the New Covenant. I like to refer to it as the Renewed Covenant. Covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. See, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I shall make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Just like Ezekiel, house of Israel, or Ephraim, and the house of Judah. And I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, when we think today the house of Judah, I still think of that as what we would call Jews, Jewish people. They have preserved the Torah. They have preserved the Jewish faith because they stayed in Jerusalem, because they kept temple worship alive. They preserved Torah scrolls in perfect, you know, copies of them for all of humanity. So there is Judah, but then you think, who are these 10 other tribes? Who is Ephraim? Often referred to as the nations. They lost their identity when they were taken into captivity, when they were scattered. Judah, for the most part, retained their identity even when they came back to the land. And so the idea, again, that God will grasp you, he will pluck you out of the places he scattered you, out of those nations, I just believe that's a picture of what he is doing in our days, of grasping us out and saying, hey, I'm restoring you. I'm restoring you, not to Judah, to Israel, right? To be one in his hand. And so, again, how do we see ourselves as becoming one with others? God is restoring a people. He restores the individual in order to restore the bride, the nation of Israel. So it does start with an individual work in our lives, but then that becomes a corporate work. That is the bulk of my message today. But I think what really hit me, and again, anytime that we're going to pursue the scriptures or do a teaching, you know, I don't think it should just be to reveal knowledge, but how is it going to impact our lives? And what really convicted me is if this is a God, we serve a God of restoration, a God who wants to restore peoples, I need to be a part of that work. And so how do I bring restoration just in my own life? You know, we are a nation divided right now. I don't know what other nations are facing, but I know I see pictures of rioting. I see all kinds of things going out there. But I just know I can only speak to what it's like to be in America today, and it's a very divisive country. We are a nation divided. And so how do we live our daily lives in such a way that would bring restoration? And, you know, maybe not in this big picture, you know, covenant with God being his people kind of restoration, but just that that heart that would say, you know, I'm not okay living in such divisiveness with my fellow man, because I believe that's part of the restoration God will do in his bride as well. But people who've wounded us, right? God will restore us to those people even. And so as much as we might think, oh no, you know, that's, I can just focus on my life and my walk with God, and it's, he's saying, yeah, but someday I'm going to restore you with who you might perceive as your enemies. Can we wrap our heads around that, you know? That's why I believe this is a work of God, but how can we partner with God in that today? How can we set our hearts and minds? And I believe that is our job. You know, we talked a lot about covenants this week, and there's, you know, God's job and then our job. And a lot of the covenants were just one-sided. It's just what God did, and we reap the benefit of it. And so in many ways, that's one of those covenants. But what I saw is we get to respond to it. We can be active participants to this covenant by setting our hearts and our minds on that restoration. And we can seek that out. We might not see the full fulfillment of this prophecy in our lifetime, but we can seek to be part of that restoration in our lives, in our daily lives. So that would be my encouragement. That would be my exhortation from Ezekiel today. And again, I love that we serve a God who's not okay with seeing that division. That was not his plan. He wants to bring a people together, and he is doing that in our days. And so I believe he, you know, we see lots of different churches, we see lots of division just among Christianity, but for the peoples across the world who call on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there will be a restoration as well. And it will not be to a certain religion, but it will be to the Lord of hosts that we all serve and call God. So I just, however we can fix our eyes on that and live our lives in such a way to be a part of that process and not a hindrance to it would be my encouragement today. So Father, thank you so much for this time. I'm thankful you gave us your word and instruction book to get through this life, Father, but not just to survive, but you give us abundant life. You give us abundant instruction, Father, for how to live, how to love one another. So help us to do that well. Help us to love like you love unconditionally, Lord, and without remembering faults and constantly wanting to bring to mind our hurts. But thank you that your love covers all. May you fill us with your love today. I ask these things in your mighty name. Amen.